Before we get started, let me just open us in prayer. Would you bow with me? Our Heavenly Father, just in thinking about how this service began and remembering how you change hearts and you change lives and that you are active and you are engaged in our lives. And in these next few moments, as we gather together to look at an issue that for many, they find freedom, and for many, they are enslaved. I pray that at the end of the day, it's your word that cuts through to us, and it's your word that changes us. And so we'll step forward in faith, remembering your Holy Spirit will lead and guide this time. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, when I was growing up, there was a little game that's called 8-Ball. And I don't mean the kind of 8-Ball on a pool table. It was a little black ball that you could buy in the store. And it was sort of like a little kid version of Ouija, I guess. But it's an oversized 8-Ball, and the bottom was cut flat. And if you turned it over, you would find that that flat part had a window. And inside there's a dark fluid, and there are these little pyramid things inside that each have something written on them. And the idea is, if you want to find the answer to a question that you have, you go to the 8-Ball. You ask the 8-Ball a question, you turn it over, one of these little pyramids would rise to the top, its surface would bump up against the glass and give you an answer. And some of the answers were things like, it is certain. So, you know, ask again later. Another one would be, don't count on it. But the idea is, get your question answered here. I personally never owned one of those. And it's not that I had a conviction against them. I was too young to know. I just test drove it. I went to the store and I said, should I buy you? And turned it over and said, absolutely not. So I put it back. And at times, though, let's face it, wouldn't it be nice to get an immediate answer, something very clear to the question that's just burning in our brains, the things that we want to know. And we all constantly have those kinds of questions, don't we? And I'm not talking about moral issues. I'm not talking about what God has clearly said in His Word. I'm talking about the things that I've heard it described before as left and right issues, not right and wrong. But, you know, things like, should we move to Hamilton or should we move to Hillsborough? Where would God have us to go? Does God want me to go on a short-term trip? If He does, are we to go to Holland or are we to go to Hungary? What's it going to be? And a number of you, I know a number of you have the questions this Christmas season. The number one on your mind, should we get our pastor a Honda or a Harley for Christmas? What are we going to do? I need to be careful about that. Lest people think that I'm trying to drop some kind of a hint. I got burned on this last year. I don't know if you guys know this. I'd made a joke along similar lines, and a congregant, and I'm not joking, 100% true, congregant came to me after church, says, Pastor Jack, I want to tell you something. We want to get you a Christmas present. We bought you, it was a brand new BMW R1000, or S1000 motorcycle. You talk about being uncomfortable. I was uncomfortable. In fact, I brought it with me here this morning. So I had to remember, be careful, you know, you don't want to drop these subtle hints. You never know how somebody might take them. Well, let's come back. All right, rein back in here. Today we're addressing a question. And it's a question so many of us have. And it's simply this: what is God's will for my life? And this is closely related to some of the things that we talked about last week. Only last week, the emphasis was much more on the Holy Spirit, His role, and our following Him, making sure we're not running contrary to Him. But today, we're doing a little bit of a different tack on this. We're looking at God's will. What does that mean, the will of God? And on top of that, how do we even find it? How do we discover it? Now, if you talk to theologians, you're immediately going to get into these different discussions. You know, well, if we're going to talk about the will of God, we got to talk about this aspect, His permissive will, the things that He allows. And then there's His efficient will, and those are the things that He makes happen. Well, I'm not necessarily going there. I'm not starting there. I'm actually getting way more fundamental in the day-to-day choices that we have. So we're trying to deal with the questions that we don't get answers to necessarily by picking up and reading our Bible. It's not, again, it's not right and wrong issues. And this really is our question. What does God want me to do in this situation? How does He want me to work and operate? And our perspective on this, frankly, for a lot of us, we come at God's will with the mindset that we would with, where's Waldo? It's in there somewhere. But it's so hard to find in all the fray and the color and the likenesses. And gosh, I'm all concerned. Will I find the right thing? Will I actually discover what it is that God wants me to discover? Why do we even think that? Well, I think in large part we think that because of some of the things that we've actually read and picked up when we've studied our Bibles. Okay. There's a couple of you just way too distracted. There's Waldo. All right. Now you can come back to the sermon. We can reengage here. Here's what I mean when I say this about picking this up from the scriptures. Great example. 1 Samuel chapter 23. David is on the run. Saul is after him, wants to kill him. And Dave comes to this group of people. They're in a town called Keilah. And as he meets with them, they embrace him. They take him in. But then he gets word that Saul is on his way to Keilah. And so, well, that was an interesting thing. He is on his way to this town. So as Saul is coming, David says, I got to find out if this is true. So he goes and he asks God a question. Is Saul coming here for me? And God said, yes. How did that happen? Once again, the Bible doesn't tell us. More than likely, David probably went to the priests who had these things called the Urim and the Thummim, and it's sort of like dice in our day, and they would roll that, and they would, you know, get the answer from God in and through that. Why would they do that? Don't forget, in your Old Testament, and in part of your New Testament, men and women did not have the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was going to work in and through the priesthood many times to give this kind of a message. So more than likely, that's how David got his answer. But he asked it, and then he had a follow-up question. He says, well, if Saul does come here, are the people of this city going to give me up to him? And God said, yeah, push comes to shove. They're going to surrender you. So he said, okay, I got my answer. I now know what to do. And frankly, we read a story like that, it feels a lot more like the magic eight ball, doesn't it? You ask the question and you get the answer. And that's not the only incident that we have in the Old Testament. You flip through, you'll find a few times that this kind of thing happened. Well, as Holy Spirit-filled New Testament believers, what do we do? And how do we make these kinds of decisions? What does God hold us responsible for? And to answer that, I want to take you to a verse that we looked at last week. In fact, I'm going to call it up on the screen for you today. It comes out of Romans chapter 12, looking once again at the first two verses. And I'm going to pick up midway through the first verse, where it says, present your bodies as a sacrifice, alive, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this present world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may test and approve what is the will of God, what is good and well-pleasing and perfect. So God's will is described there, isn't it? What is it? It's those things that work to good, that are well-pleasing, and that are perfect. Well, does the Bible tell us what those things are? Well, as a matter of fact, there are a few places where that is explained to us in detail. In fact, I got a couple of them for you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is God's will, that you become holy, that you keep away from sexual immorality. This is what God says is good and well-pleasing and perfect. There's the positive, be holy. And then there's the negative to stay away from. Stay away from sexual immorality because that isn't holiness. God's will is that we do this. Another passage, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Again, this is what's good, well-pleasing, and perfect. That we are a thankful people. 1 Peter 2:15, for God wants you, which is another way of saying, here's God's will. This is what God wants. God wants you to silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. This is what's good and pleasing and perfect. Do good things. And then we've got 1 Timothy 2:4. For such prayer for all is good and welcome before God our Savior, since he wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. He wants. This is part of what God wills, for people to be saved and to know him. Well, that's all well and good, but if I'm asking the question, God, who do you want me to marry? Those verses don't really help us that much. What school is it that you want me to go to? And what major should I undertake? Do you want me to change jobs to go from this one or to that one? What do you do with that? Well, let me back up first. Because ultimately, Romans 12:2, here's the main point that we're meant to catch from it. God's will is that you and I are transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ more and more every day. That is God's will, that you become more like Him. And that means that you're going to think His thoughts because you will go to His revealed word to learn what they are. That means that you're going to obey Him with the revelation that you do have, that you're going to walk in the Spirit of God. That means that you're going to give Him glory in how you live. And then when it comes to daily life choices, what do? You ready for this? Pick. Choose. Make your decision and go with it. And that bothers a lot of people. And the reason it bothers a lot of people on one hand is kind of, this is sort of our takeaway. Doesn't that put me in charge? If I'm picking, you know, has God surrendered his oversight? Not at all. Just because He's given freedom does not mean that He has negated His oversight into the affairs of life. Not one bit. His Holy Spirit is still very much alive and very much active. But when it comes to His providential plan, He's going to manage that. And you, frankly, you can't manage that. He is the one who has that knowledge. What do you manage? You manage what you know with the information that you have. When it comes to these left and right issues, that's what you and I are to do. And let Him handle the rest. In fact, I got a challenge for you. Do it this week. Take out your Bible and go through it cover to cover. And find one person who is reprimanded by God because they made a decision that was non-moral, non-revealed, and He didn't like it. I'll save you some time. You're not going to find it. The only time God reprimands people when they make a decision is when He gave them a clear revelation and they chose not to do it. In unbelief, they said, we know this is what God has said, but we're not going to go this route. We're going to do something else. And so they had something revealed to them and they said, we won't do it. But if that's not the case, then you have freedom. And it's a privilege. But you have freedom to make these choices. Now, when you go through this Bible, I mean, you can spend your lifetime learning it. And there's a lot that is revealed to us that we can continue to learn over and over again. And sometimes that we have to relearn. 2 Peter 1:3 mentions this, that we have His divine power, which has been granted to us in everything pertaining to life and godliness. And what Peter is saying is every single thing you need, you have. And it's right here. Now, there's a lot of other things that we want, but we won't necessarily get. A revelation that we want to have, an understanding, and we may or may not necessarily get. A lot of choices that aren't revealed. You got healthcare decisions coming up. Should you get high premiums and low deductible or low premiums and high deductible? Well, you're not going to find it here. It's just not there. These are one of these things that you're going to have to use wisdom and you're going to have to choose. But I can tell you this with certainty. God doesn't want you crippled with fear on these non-moral decisions. That you made a decision and now you blew it. You know, He was, yeah, that wasn't Waldo. You didn't quite find Him. And try to make yourself accountable for these non-moral choices. That's not where He goes. And, you know, just stop and let's use our reason here for a minute. Think about this. If God has not revealed something specific to you, how are you going to make it revealed? What has to happen such that it now becomes something God has revealed? And then on top of that, how are you going to know that you got it right? Here's what a lot of us will do. We'll resort to one of two things. We'll either go into a biblical mysticism to make our decisions, or we'll go into an experiential mysticism. Now, here's how the biblical mysticism winds up working. And we've all done this. Don't look down at anybody else because you've all done this. You take the Bible and you treat it like the magic eight ball. Okay? There's other terms for it. Some people call it the lucky dip. Other people call it the flip. I've also heard it call it Bible roulette. And you know what happens? It's sort of like, okay, God, the Sunday school director just asked me if I want to lead the third graders next year. I need a word. Although Ephraim has built many altars for sin offerings, these have become altars for sinning. Well, what in the world does that mean? And how are you going to make it mean something here as to whether or not you should teach the third grade? And then how in the world are you going to know that you interpreted that correctly? That is biblical mysticism. And frankly, it's a lot more like pagan magic than it is biblical exposition. Or the other route that we'll often go, and that is we're looking for the experience. You know, so God, do you want me to teach the third grade Sunday school class? What is it? And then you go and you're making breakfast that morning and you're cooking toast. And then you pull this toast out of the toaster oven and you look and you go, oh my goodness, I have the image of Mary. She's in my toast. What does that even mean? Well, I don't know. Maybe it means that, you know, this is Christmas. And so God's speaking to me, Mary with children, that's it. I'm supposed to teach the third grade class. You know, and how do you know that you have that right? How do you even know that that's Mary? I showed this to Karen last night. She said, oh, that looks like Marilyn Monroe. My wife isn't as spiritual as I am saying Mary. Don't become a mystic. Don't go nutty here in trying to look for something. Instead, what do you want to do? A great mantra to live by this is a verse of scripture that goes like this. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. You got this opportunity. You like to teach. There's an opening. You can do it. Do it. Something else comes up? Well, then you don't have to. But don't try to force a square peg through a round hole here. Because if God has not revealed it and it's not a moral decision, then you have the freedom to decide, to make your choice. And I know for a lot of people, you hear that and you think, well, Jack, that just doesn't sound very spiritual. But I would propose that doing the opposite is what is not spiritual. Because here's what we're doing. We're not going to walk by faith and trust God or His Spirit at all. We want to walk by sight. So give me some sign that I can walk with or hold on to so that I don't have to have faith and trust. Now, you're going to be making decisions, and through them, we'll have to continue to trust God to work in our lives and in and through those decisions. But, you know, there's another thing that happens, too, when we start to go down this tack and this whole idea about asking God's will for my life. I don't even like that question. And here's why. Because if we say, what is God's will for my life? What's the central focus? My life. That's become central. And so, God, you need to tell me this thing, this circumstance. You need to solve this issue. And you're making yourself central in this whole thing. Instead, well, you've heard me say before, if you ask the wrong question, you'll almost always get the wrong answer every time. And what's God's will for my life is the wrong question. Really, the right question is this. What is God's will? That's the question we need to be asking. And when we ask this, instead of making ourselves central, you know what we've done? We've come to what is God's clearly revealed will and purposes, and we've made that central, and that means I can come at it from this way, or I can come at it from this way, or I can come at it from this way. And God has given us an enormous amount of latitude and freedom to obey Him. And we don't have to be enslaved, always wondering, did I get it right? You know, He just says, make the choice and go. Give you an example of what I'm talking about. Let's just say for a moment that you got two job offers, okay? You've been looking for employment. One is going to be in banking, and one is going to be in retail. What is God's will? Which one should I pick? Well, the answer is, you're not going to find it in the Bible. So pick the one you like. Or pick the one that you feel like you're going to have more of an influence in and through. Or pick the one, you know, if you're desperate for money, maybe the one that just pays a higher salary. But you make your choice. And ultimately, that's God's will. Choose. Now, when you've got that job, I can tell you some things that are clearly God's will. It is God's will that you show up on time for your job and that you don't cheat your company out of that time. It's God's will that you do quality work and you don't rip them off, that you live a life of integrity on the job and that people can trust you. It is God's will that you pray for your bosses. 2 Timothy or 1 Timothy, pray for kings and all who are in authority. And you can pray for your bosses. Or bosses, you can be praying for your employees and love them and minister to them and reach out to them. Now we know God's clearly revealed will. And that's what we need to hold to. And thus we have freedom in making our choices. Now, having said all that, sometimes if we're all in agreement here, there are some things that are good for us just to stop and say, well, in the decision-making process, is there anything that I should keep in mind? And I'm not trying to give you a checklist or anything, but here's a few things that at least I found helpful. People have taught me. I've passed on to other people as well. Whenever you're making your choices, know this. God's will sometimes help direct our path through opportunities and circumstances. God's going to sometimes direct our path through opportunities and circumstances. A great example of this is David. David came to Nathan the prophet and he said, I want to build God a temple. And Nathan said, whatever's on your heart, David, you go for it and you do it. Open path. David's ready. Now later that night, God just happened to appear to Nathan and said, I don't want David to do that. Change your counsel. Go back to him and tell him he's not going to do it. His son is. And so Nathan went back and he said, you know, I told you go for it and you got freedom. Well, in this case, God said you don't have freedom. And he changed things. And sometimes God just brings circumstances and things into our life and he will use that as a means of steering us and giving us some direction. Not always. My own personal experience on this, when I was working for the commuter airlines, we got paid almost nothing. We were a family of five, and I made a gross salary of $17,000 for the year. We were not going to be able to keep that pace. And so I knew I needed to get another job. So I was applying to major airlines all over the place. But I was really wanting to get hired by American because they were based in Dallas. I was living near Dallas, and I thought, this is perfect. I don't even have to move. I don't have to do anything. But I have no guarantees, so I just applied with every single major airline there was out there, anybody that would listen to me. Well, American didn't call me, but United did. So, okay, well, I'll go to the interview. And I prepared, and I got ready, and I worked hard, and I studied, and I got myself all, you know, psyched up, and I went, and lo and behold, United said, we take you. And I said, oh, great. And kind of waiting over here, when, you know, God, why don't you open up this American door, why don't you do this? But he didn't. He didn't open it. And so we knew, based on circumstances, this is God's provision. And while it was difficult to move away from family, we also knew that this was God's provision. And we chalked it up as this is going to be in alignment with God's will, ultimately. But we can do God's will in Texas the same as we can do it in Virginia. So we just made the decision and we went with it. And that's what he'll do sometimes. He'll open doors, he'll close doors, but you know, you still get to make the choice as you go along. Another thing, when you're making your decisions, keep in mind that counsel can be a great help. I mean, stop and think about it for a minute. Do you think you're really the only person who has ever faced the dilemma or the question that you're going through right now? Out of the thousands of people around you, there's probably a pretty good chance that there are other people that have gone through this. And it's wise to go to other people and to ask them questions. So as a pastor, I get asked a lot of questions. And some of them make me uncomfortable because I get asked things like business questions and finance questions. And it's sort of like, man, did you hear how business went? The business I ran? You know, it took a nosedive. All I can tell you is what not to do. And hopefully that'll help you out. In fact, if you ask me questions, here's what I'm going to say. Listen, you got a business question? Go talk to Larry. He's your guy over here. You got a question about law? There's Mo. See him. You got a finance question? Curly, right back there. Go talk to this guy and let them give you that counsel. But God uses one another. And it's all part of his plan that we are working together and we're helping one another, and we're going through life together. So don't be afraid to seek counsel. And then finally, a third thing, note too this, God can very well place a burden on your heart. And that's part of his leading, that he puts this on you. Nehemiah, you remember what he said about building the wall of Jerusalem? He said, God has put this on my heart. It was a burden to see Israel living in a state of ungloriousness, if that's a word. But he said, you know, this is not good. And as a result, God has burdened me with this. And you see this time and again. Paul wants to do certain things. He's got a burden on his heart. The Apostle John, in the conclusion of some of his letters, he says, I hope to come to you and see you face to face. This is my burden. This is my weight that I want to, that I feel and I have, and that God has placed on me. And God will do that with you as well. For some of you, it may be adoption. You know, God's put a burden, I know, on some of your hearts to adopt or to help other people to be able to adopt. And for others of you, maybe it's just, it's a particular field of study and that interests you and you feel like, yeah, you can do something here and God has that burden on you, or a particular location to live. And many times God works with you on that. So these are different things that he can and most certainly can use. And it doesn't mean that you have to throw it out, you know, as you're making your decisions. But finally, there's one thing. It's kind of a warning that we all need to keep in mind, that let's just make sure that the decision that we're making is in fact something that is a non-revealed decision. And this is where it can get kind of tricky. Let me give you an example of what I mean. A woman comes up to me and she says, you know, I've been seeing old Ricky here for a little while, and I'm feeling like God may be leading me to marry Ricky. And I can look at that and I can say, great, because, you know, if you look here, I don't see Richard, I don't see any of that in here. So you're not going to find that. But here's some things that you can ask. Let me ask you this. Is Ricky a Christian? Well, Ricky goes to church. Okay, that's not what I asked you. Is Ricky a growing Christian? If he's not, God has revealed on this matter that you're not to be bound together with someone who is not a true believer and not walking with Christ. All of a sudden, everything's changed. It isn't just some non-moral decision. God has spoken on this matter. Again, this is a great reason why it's good for us to get counsel and to get other people's questions in life. Another one, should I buy that fixer-upper of a house? You know, it's more affordable. Well, that's a non-moral question. Can you afford it? Great. But here's another question. Is that house going to now demand 90 hours of work out of you every week? That on top of your job and your commute, you're having to work on this, and now you can't be involved in ministry, you can't be involved in lives, you can't disciple your own home, you can't give, you can't serve? Well, guess what? We have guidance from God on this. And if this decision is going to inhibit you from doing the clearly revealed will of God, then it's not some neutral decision. And you need to take heed and need to consider it. We want to continue to learn God's clearly revealed will. And as we do so, we'll be able to make wise decisions on the things that he hasn't necessarily addressed. And finally, just one last issue, because this is often something that many of us will encounter. Well, Jack, I had this one decision that I had to make once upon a time, and I made it, and it turned out to be a total disaster. I'd never bought a new car before, and I just decided I'm going to buy a new car. 1 week later, deer strike, and destroyed and totaled the car and lost money. Or somebody else, you know, I didn't know what college to go to, and I did all this homework, and I figured this is the one God wants me to go to. My first two tests, I failed. So clearly, God told me I missed it. I've blown it. You know what? Not necessarily. Because in some ways, that's part of just living in a fallen world. And let's be careful that we don't mysticize every little event or problem and chalk it up as, oh, then God's mad at me because I didn't find Waldo. Not at all. You're not going to avoid pain. You just can't do it. And some decisions you're going to take and you're going to make, and you're going to have tremendous success. You're going to find great blessing as a result of them. And some decisions you're going to discover that you failed or that it didn't work out so good and you got consequences. And that's just part of living in this world. So don't get too mystical on how some of these decisions work out. How do I end? I'm going to end in a similar way that I started. I started talking about a game. Let me end talking about another game. Y'all have all played Scrabble, haven't you? And you know how Scrabble works. You get these random letters, and you set them out in front of yourself, and unless you're the first person, you're going to have these other letters on the board, and you have to take these individual pieces, pieces that in and of themselves don't really make any sense, but you're going to put an order to them, and you're going to assemble them onto the table, and through that, you're going to make words. You're going to spell things. But be careful at my house, because some people are going to try to pawn off words that aren't really words. And you've done it too, I know. No, but that's what we do. We take this and we put an order to it. Well, as Christians, you know what? This, in many ways, is how we're going to live our lives as well. What do I mean? That God has given you these pieces. They're called your individual decisions that you get to make in life. And as you take these pieces of the daily decisions, you're ultimately trying to spell the gospel for everybody else looking on. And you get to arrange these letters in all these different kinds of ways. And God's will is that you and I arrange our lives in a way that looks like the existence of a person who is saved by grace. That's what you get to do with your many decisions. What a blessed freedom that is. And what an incredible privilege it is that God has given us. So don't you dare surrender that to fear or to mysticism. Don't do it. God's will, it's not a mystical game of Where's Waldo. It's not. It's instead that you be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ with every day that goes by. And that you get exposed as a person saved by grace that can freely honor God in the daily decisions he puts before you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, first of all, that that you are with us in the decisions that we make. And we also want to thank you that you have given us the freedom to make these many decisions. Forgive us for the times where we try to enslave ourselves because we don't have confidence that you are ultimately sovereign. We don't have confidence that you will work all things together for our good. Forgive us for that. And help us in the day-to-day and the decisions that we make to do them in a way that just reveals that you are Lord and that we love you. And we want to do so in confidence. And we'll pray this and ask it. In Jesus' name, amen.